But today, I'm going to speak a few minutes here. Is that possible, Pastor Gene? Yes, it is. Miracles still happen. I can speak a few minutes. My sister's been listening to me on the iCast. She lives in Muskogee, so she gets on the internet and she listens to the iCast, and she sent me an email the other day. She said, "You preached 35 minutes. Great. Good job. Good." She was so proud of me. You know, nothing about the sermon. She just was looking at the timing of my message. And so I'm not going to keep you long today, but if you're a guest today, we've been doing a series that we're talking about. It's a series called Snapshots of the Savior. This week and next week, we'll be ending a series. And we're looking at snapshots of Jesus' life. Snapshots of Jesus' life. And what we're doing is we're saying, you know, who is Jesus and what's he mean to our life? And what are the things that he wanted to communicate to you and I? If I ask you, what's your picture of Jesus? Many of you would think of the manger, and you would think of the cross, and you would think maybe the tomb, the resurrection. But we don't have much a picture in between of really what happened in between there and what are the things that were very important that Christ wanted to communicate to you and I. And it's a very important, he had a very important message. Not only did he come to die for us, not only did he come to be born of the Virgin Mary and to be raised again from the dead, but he also came to teach us some very important principles, some very important truths that he wants you and I to know. And we've been studying these things, getting some more snapshots of who he was. We've been talking about how no one understands me like Jesus. We've been talking about how no one can relate to me like Jesus. We've been talking also about how, what's the road to greatness? And Jesus talked about that. If you want to be great, you got to learn to sacrifice. Give up those things that you put above me. We talked about last week about losing control and when that's a good thing. And that our control-based society, that we see being in control of everything is a good thing. It's a sense of power, maturity, and things that we relate to that. But in God's world, control is not a good thing because he says, I want to be in control of your life. And it comes to the element of faith. We say, God, I give up trying to be in control of my life, and I give everything I am to you. And that's the place that he wants us to be. And he's very much teaching us that lesson. Today, I want to talk to you about the miracles. The miracles, what do they say to me? The miracles, what do they say to me? And this is probably one of the funnest things. I love reading the Bible. How many know the Bible can be fun? If you haven't learned that, you're not reading the same Bible I am, okay? You say, Pastor Gene, I can't understand it. Well, go buy your Bible so you can understand, okay? There's enough modern-day translations that there's no excuse today why you can't understand the Bible and read it, okay? Don't start off in Leviticus, okay? Go over to the Gospels and get over there and begin to read. And let me plug this in so I can hear myself. There you go. And begin to read. The Bible's exciting. I'll tell you what. You want to read a soap operas, read the Bible. Read about David and the things that he went through in his life and Joshua and Joseph. You want to modern day soap opera? Reading the King Solomon, Song of Solomon there. Yeah, reading the Song of Solomon, Notes to His Lover. You talk about some R-rated stuff. I mean, you read the Bible, it's there. Some heavy-duty stuff is in there. The Gospels are full of great things. And one of the things I love reading in the Gospels is the stories of the miracles of Jesus. I mean, it's just so fascinating as we see the miracles of Jesus. And did Jesus ever perform a miracle just to perform a miracle? That's the question I want to ask you. No, he did not. That in every miracle we see Jesus performing, we can also find other hidden gems there that he wanted to communicate to you and I. And why did he pick to do the miracles that he did? Because he was trying to communicate to us a message. And we're going to jump into these today. Before we do that, I want to talk to you also about this thing about shame. Shame. Because this is a very key point, because we see in these miracles we're going to talk about today that there was some shame involved in the people that he did miracles on. The people he worked through in his life, many of them were suffering with great shame in their life. And that's good news for you and I, because if we really want to be honest here today and say that all of us suffer with shame in our life, that all of us battle with shame in our life. We have things in our life that we're not proud of. We have things in our life that, when we really think about it, bring us down. And I'll be honest, as your pastor, there's times in my life that I'm always proud of some of the things I've done in my life. And I have a degree in Bible theology, and I know better than to walk around with shame in my life. But yet, if I'm not careful, I can let that shame can rise up also from things in my life. And I can think, yeah, I'm not worthy to preach today, or I'm not worthy to be the pastor, or I'm not worthy to do this. If I'm not careful, shame will come in and to grip all of our lives. And every one of us here have things we're ashamed of. You know, we all have things in here we're ashamed of. We're talk about it. We're embarrassed of. You know, I wish I had, you know, a bigger this or a smaller this, you know. Things in our body, we want to get plastic surgery and do this and do that. Those are all natural things, you know, that we want to think about. But what about the hidden things that we don't want to talk about? What about the things that we're too embarrassed to talk about? The things that, you know, yeah, we want to admit, yeah, I could use a little lipo right here. I could use, you know, I could use a facelift. I could use, you know, well, let's just don't go any further. Anyway, those are things we're not ashamed to talk about, but sometimes we're ashamed to talk about the things that are really the deep issues. The things that are really the deep issues and the core of who we are. And I tell you what, one of the things about this life script is all of us had this issue. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Gene, I don't have any shame, you're lying, okay? Because every one of us has things in our life that we are not proud of. And if we're not careful, even as a Christian, those things begin to rise up in our life and can begin to battle us and kind of keep us from growing in our Christian walk with God. And what's exciting about these miracles today that we're going to talk about is that all these people had different shame in their life they were dealing with and how God played a big part in taking care of that shame. Sometimes we don't feel like we're good enough. Sometimes we feel like our shame keeps us down. And he came right to the core of our shame to tell us, hey, I'm here to meet your needs. I'm here to show my power in your life. Let me skip forward here. We find in Colossians 1, this is not on the overhead, but I've been talking about this, which says that Jesus said, I am the visible image of the invisible God. I am the visible image of the invisible image of God. So Jesus is saying, what? When you see me, you see God. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so this is such a cool thing because when we see the miracles that Jesus did in the Bible, we see where this is the way God relates to you and I. Because when we see how Jesus related to you and I, this is the way God relates to us. And so this is a very important thing that we look at this. He was very, very passionate about us realizing that this is the way God sees you. This is the way God really sees you. And this is the way God really thinks about you. This is what he really thinks about you. I'm going to talk to you about a couple of encounters that Jesus had that we see some miracles taking place. The first encounter today I want to talk to you is in John 9:1. It says, Jesus was walking along and he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Teachers and disciples asked, why was this man born blind? Was it the result of his own sin or those of his parents? Now today let me ask you, you say, Pastor, why is that important? Because we realize we're asking, this guy is blind. Was it the result of a sin that he had in his life? Was it a result of his parents? Because you see, back in the biblical days of these times, we see where if you had a physical handicap, people related that to a spiritual thing, that you must have had sin in your life, you must have had a hidden sin or something that happened in your family that was passed on, and this is God's way of judging you by giving you this physical handicap. Okay, nothing could be further from the truth, but that's the way that they viewed things back then. So if they don't stop and say, Jesus, what did this guy do? What's the reason he's blind? What was the great sin that he committed here? And, of course, they're like, you know, he's been blind from birth, so it must have been something his parents did. And I can imagine that this blind person, because of the way society was, that he felt, what, much shame in his life. Because he knew that everybody looked at him thinking, what did he do wrong? Deserved to be blind. What did he do wrong that God put the wrath on him? What did he do wrong that God's punishing him? What great sin did his parents do that God's taking it out on his children? What great sin? You know, all this thing. Can you imagine the shame? This guy not able to hold a job. The only thing he probably could do was sit outside the gates of the temple of the city and just beg, you know, and just ask for handouts because that's all he could do. He was blind. He was a beggar. Can you imagine the shame upon his life? Can you imagine how he really felt? How people really looked at him and he thought, even though I've done nothing wrong in my life, there must be something wrong. And everybody looks at me thinking there's something wrong. Can you imagine the rejection that he felt? In verse 3, look what it says here, Jesus' response. It's not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so that the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus is all about to heal this guy. Jesus is about to heal this guy. But basically, he's saying this, I'm going to show you that I am who I say I am. I'm going to prove to you through the power of the demonstration here that I am bigger than your problems. Look what verse 6 says. Then he, this is Jesus, spit upon the ground. We'll get to that in a second. Then here's Jesus. He spits on the ground. He makes mud out of his saliva And he smoothed the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go and wash at the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. I love this miracle, not only because of the shame this guy felt and Jesus taking time out to do it, but I love this miracle because of the way Jesus did it. I mean, you just think about it. This is so unique story of Jesus healing this blind man. They would actually take, you know, just take a big honk, a big loogie right there in the dirt, man. Can you imagine? Now, I'll just be honest with you. If you're here today, I always try to put myself there, okay? That's a way we should read the Bible. And I challenge you, when you read the Bible, put yourself there. What would you do if you were there? What would you think? And I just see things a little differently. So this always cracks me up when I read the story. Because I'm thinking, here's Jesus, and he spits in the ground and makes some mud balls. And takes the mud. This is so funny. He takes the mud and puts it in his eyes. And this is what's so funny about it. He says, then go wash. Like this guy needed instruction to go wash his face. Hello, Jesus. You just put spit and mud in his eyes. And now you say, hey, go wash your eyes. I mean, like he needed any instruction there, okay? I'm sure he was headed to the bathroom as fast. Someone, get me to that pool right away. Get me there to wash this stuff out. But here's Jesus saying, go, wash up, take it out. You know, and this always just cracks me up because I think about, why did he do that? Why did he do that? And I wonder, you know, what would I say if I was there? What would I say if I was there? I think this is where we get the phrase that was started. Oh, Jesus. You know, that was a good thing back then. You know, I was using, oh, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, Jesus, what are you doing there? That was using a good context. Today we're using a bad context, but it was using a good context then. Jesus, what are you doing? Spitting on the ground and taking a mud ball and putting this guy's eyes and tell him to go wash you up. It's kind of gross. I think that's where we got the expression, maybe, oh, Jesus, or maybe it was a bad expression. Maybe we had the expression, there's mud in your eye, or maybe that's the expression we got. You're just spitting the image of God. I don't know what it was, but for some reason, Jesus chose to do this awkward method of doing a miracle in his life. And he puts the mud there, and he says, go wash. And, of course, immediately following, we see where the man went and washed. And he immediately could see. Right away, he could see. The point about the miracle isn't about making the blind man see. The power of God also made the deaf hear. The power of God also raised the dead back to life. The power of God healed the paralyzed person. The power of God went beyond the physical nature. And this is the counter that God wants to say to you and I. It's right here. Jesus is powerful. This is what he was trying to tell you, that he is all powerful. There's a message he's trying to tell you and I, that he is powerful. That he was powerful over the winds of the sea, over the oceans. He was powerful over nature. He could command a tree to die and it would wither. He could command something to grow and it would grow. He was all powerful. He could put mud balls in the guy's eyes and tell him to go wash, and the guy would wash and he could see. I mean, he was trying to prove something to you and I, that he is all powerful. It was not just about, hey, I'm going to do a miracle. But he said, listen, I am all powerful. I can take this very unorthodox method here and prove to you that I am all powerful and I can create eyeballs out of mud balls. He can do these things, and he's communicating to you and I am a powerful God, and that there's no problem that you and I face that he's not too big for. Let me say it again. There's no problem that you and I face that he is not too big for. He can handle anything we go through in our life. He's an all-powerful God. Wow. The second encounter I want to talk to you about is in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we see this man by the name of Jairus. And Jairus went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my daughter is sick here. He said, my daughter's sick and she's going to die. I need you to heal her. And so Jesus does this. He's now walking to the guy's house. He's taking off going to the guy's house. And let's pick it up in Mark 5, 24. And it says, and Jesus went with him and the crowd thronged behind him. Now remember, everywhere Jesus went, who followed? The multitude. They were what? They were amazed. All through Scripture, the crowd was amazed at the things that he did, at the things that he taught, at the miracles he performed. They were amazed. And so the paparazzi, the crowds, I mean, they were there. They were following him everywhere he went. It was multitudes. We're not talking about dozens, we're talking about hundreds, even thousands of people following him throughout the streets, wherever Jesus went. And so they're following him. Look what it says. There was a woman in the crowd who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors through the years, and she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she was worse. Again, we do not know much about this woman, but this is what we do know. Number one, she was an outcast of society. She was a very shameful woman, because not only was she a person who was sick, but she was bleeding. She had severe hemorrhage, severe female problems that had been going on for 12 years. She had spent all of her money on doctors, and no one could help her. And she was at her end of rope. And say, why is that important? Because this woman was an outcast. Because you know what? Because according to the biblical times, she was seen as unclean, okay? Because of the bleeding, she'd have been classified as an unclean person. And she would not have been allowed in the synagogues, in the temples. She would not have been allowed in any prayer meetings. She would not have been allowed in anything. And you know what? If you were keeping to your Nazarite vow, if you were keeping to tradition, you could not touch her or you would be classified as unclean. So this woman had no one to hold her hand. This woman had nobody to give her a hug. This woman had nobody to wipe away her tears. She was seen as an outcast. Don't touch her. Don't let her in. She can't come to this meeting. She can't come to this church. She can't come to this teaching. She can't do this. Stay away. There she is. She is unclean. Can you imagine the shame that she felt? Can you imagine the guilt that she felt? And the Word of God talks about it here, that she felt this way. Let's see what she does here. Verse 27, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up from behind him through the crowd and touched the fringe of his robe, the hem of his garments, is what some translations say. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his clothing, I will be healed. Last week we talked about a little bit of faith. Last week we talked about taking that wallet with us, and when we put our wallet in our purse or in our pocket, that we realized that that's the kind of faith that God's asking us to take. Just bring a little faith with you everywhere you go and use it. Here's this woman operating in faith. She's saying, you know what? I don't need to be in a prayer line. If I can just touch Jesus. And can you imagine the scene here as she's pressing through the crowds, the multitude, the paparazzi? Everybody's there, man. They're just all over Jesus. And she's trying to weave her way in. I imagine she's probably down on her hands and knees crawling around like this, in between legs, so she could get through. I mean, the crowd was there. She's talking about being desperate. And she was thinking, if I could just touch Jesus, if I could just touch Jesus, I know I'll be healed. What faith she had. Look what it says here in verse 29. Immediately, when she touched Jesus, look what it says. Immediately, she was healed. Let's skip back here. She says, immediately she was healed. The bleeding stopped. And she could feel that she had been healed. And Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my cloak? His disciples said to him, all this crowd is pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? I mean, get the picture here. Put yourself there. Those of you who heard me teach on this is a funny story. When you really think about it, not only do you have this woman, it's not funny about this woman, but it's funny because here she finally gets to Jesus. She touches Jesus. And the Word of God says the power left Jesus and healed her body as soon as she touched the hem of his garment. But here's Jesus and the hundreds and thousands of people that are there pressing up against him. He stops and turns to his disciple and says, who touched me? I mean, what a humorous question. Because if I'm a disciple, I'm putting myself right there. I'm thinking, all right, Jesus, no disrespect, but everybody's touching you. Hello. It's just a trick question. Everybody's touching you. It's something different, you know. Jesus, you know, you're losing it here. Everybody's touching you. Touch my baby. Touch me. Can I touch you? And people are reaching out, trying to touch him, holding their babies up. I mean, you imagine the scene. Everybody's touching him. And he turns to his disciple and says, who touched me? Who was Bob for 500, Jesus? I don't know what their response was, but we know they're like, Jesus, everybody's touching you. But see, Jesus knew there was something different about this woman's touch. He knew that everybody else was just trying to touch him and get a piece of him. But he knew this woman, that she was desperate for change. He knew this woman, that she was a shameful woman. He knew this woman was a woman who had been an outcast of society. This woman had a lot of shame she was dealing with in her life. 12 years she had been bleeding. 12 years she had been pronounced unclean. 12 years living in isolation. And she touches Jesus. And look what Jesus does. This is such an awesome picture. Look what verse 22. He kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at Jesus' feet and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter," listen to that word, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You have been healed." This woman comes trembling with great fear, and Jesus meets her with great power. He brings us great power, and he heals her. He became to her everything she was looking for. He became to her everything that she needed at that point in her life. He restored her body. He dried up that wound. And she, immediately she's restored. And look what he does, which I believe is one of the biggest things about this miracle. He says, "Hey, daughter." Because, was she her daughter? No, it was a term of affection. Jesus was looking the woman in the eye who had been outcast for 12 years. The woman nobody else wanted to touch. The woman nobody else would let around them because she was unclean. Jesus looks her in the eye and says, "Woman," he says, "daughter, you're healed." That's a positive thing, because today when Jesus looks at you and I, he doesn't look at us and see the shame that we bear. He doesn't look at us and see the sin that we bring, the guilt that we bring, but he looks at us and says, "Daughter, son, I love you." That's what he's saying. It's a term of affection. He says, "I acknowledge you. I look you in the eye." You see, God sees potential in every one of us. He sees beauty in every one of us. In God's eyes, nobody's become somebody's. In God's eyes, every one of us are important. In God's eyes, you're not picked last. In God's eyes, you're not cut from the team. In God's eyes, you're not passed over for that raise. In God's eyes, you're just as important as anybody else. If you're breathing today and you're alive, God values you just as much as he values me or anybody else in this room. He looks at you and says, "Daughter." He looks at you and says, "Son, I know your shame, but I love you anyway." He speaks to us. The one who healed you also is the one who loves you. He's the one who restored her body and gave her her dignity back. Which brings us to our second thing here. That Jesus is personal. He wants you to know that he's a personal God. The story tells us a couple of things. And what? He was on his way to a guy's house. Now, first of all, Jesus is making a house call. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? The God of the universe is making a house call to one guy. That's a big thing. That's a big thing, that he was not too big, he was not too busy, and he was not too important. I'm going to tell you right now, as your pastor, I'm never too busy, never too big, or never too high to talk to you and pray for you, okay? That's why I'm at that door shaking your hand when you leave and when you're coming in, because I want to hug you, I want to talk to you. This thing about pastors being separated from their congregation is baloney, okay? Let me tell you this. We're all, God loves every one of us the same, okay? God loves you just like he loves me. And we need to touch each other. We need to hug each other. We need to look each other in the eye and affirm each other that God loves you. Jesus is a personal God. He's a personal God. Let's look at the last encounter here. Verse number, John 8 and verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. Early the next morning, he was back again in the temple. And a crowd soon gathered as he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. And they put her in front of the crowd. For those of you who are wondering who these Pharisees are considered the gatekeepers of the religious society, okay? They were there in their strange-looking hats, and they were there trying to make sure everybody followed the law of the Mosaic law, okay? They had the Old Testament out, and they had the Scripture, and they had the law, and they walked around saying, "Have you followed the law today? Have you honored this ritual? Have you honored this law? Have you done this?" They walked around trying to uphold the law and make sure everybody was religious and did this. So here's the Pharisees, and they would be out in the open. Jesus talked about them out in the open praying, "Oh, God, you know I'm so close to you. God, you know no one loves you the way that I love you. God, you know no one gives to you the way I give to you. God, you know how much money I gave you this week. Oh, God." They would pray openly because they thought they were being religious, and God's like, forget that. That's not what he's looking for. But here's these people. This is the attitude they're bringing. They say to Jesus, here's this woman. She's caught in adultery. Now, I've often wondered from this story, where's the man? I don't know how it was back in biblical times, but I'm pretty sure it's the same as it was today, that adultery takes two people, okay? So what was going on here? They bring the woman, because let me tell you something, Jesus was an advocate of women. Look through Scripture. No one did more for women's rights more than Jesus did. I mean, women were not even allowed in the temple to worship the way the men did. And he came and he ripped that all to shreds and said, listen, man, we are all created equal. And he tore that stereotype up. So these people, they didn't like the way that Jesus honored women, the way that he spent time talking to women, that he included women around the lunch table and they would talk openly about spiritual things, that he would allow women to be a part of that conversation and things. I mean, they didn't like that. So here they are bringing a woman to Jesus, thinking we're going to trap him because he's not doing the things we think so. He's not holding this Mosaic law the way we think he should. He's not teaching the gospel in the old way. He's doing something new. He's kind of radical here. He's spitting mud balls in people's face. And they're getting healed. Yeah, they're getting healed, but according to Scripture, you can't put mud in someone's eye. So they didn't like it. They were a threat to the Pharisee society. And so they find out and say, you know what? We got this woman trapped in adultery. We're going to bring Jesus, and we're going to put him in a no-win situation. Now, this is a great story, and you got to listen to it, because this is one of the most awesome stories in the Bible. Because here's this woman. She's caught in adultery. She's brought to Jesus. They say, hey, Jesus. Look what it says here. Let's pick it back up. In verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman has caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say? Now, first of all, let me say, when they say stone her, they're talking about big rocks, not about weed, okay? Let's get our thing clear here. We're talking about big rocks taking this person and killing this person, okay? They got these huge rocks in their hands. They got these big stones in their hands, and they're wanting to kill her. Jesus, the law of Moses says, when we catch this woman in adultery, we're to take these rocks and we're to kill her. What do you say? Now, here we got this trap for Jesus. Because Jesus is at a point where if he says yes, I lose. If I say no, I lose. If I say no, then I'm not upholding the law of Moses, and I'm saying the Mosaic law is not important. So I can't say no because the Mosaic law is important. If I say yes, then I'm not showing compassion. They see me as a person who's not showing compassion. So if he says yes, he loses. If he says no, he loses. Look what verse 6 says. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. See, they were trying to discredit him among the people. And so if he would have allowed him to be stoned, then they would have said, listen, he doesn't have compassion on people. And if he had said, no, don't stone her, then they would have said, listen, he doesn't believe in Moses' law. And so it was a trap, a very clever trap, we might think. Those Pharisees thought, all the way there, they're laughing. We got him this time. This is good. We got him. This is good. We're going to get him right here. And look what verse 6 says. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. I love the story because here these guys coming to Jesus, these Pharisees, these big guys of honor. Oh, Jesus, the law says we're to stone her. What's Jesus do? They're kind of just yakety yak yak, and Jesus kind of bends down. Do you ever doodle? I have my own interpretation, okay? And let me just tell you what I think. Some people think that maybe he was writing out the Ten Commandments because he was writing in the dirt. Some people think maybe he was writing out the names of the people that were there who maybe had sin in their life. There's nothing to prove any of that. I honestly think that he was kind of bored with what they were saying. And so he reached down and started doodling. And I think he put Jesus was here, summer 033. I don't know. Jesus rules. I think he put that right there. And he was thinking, God, this is a trap. What do I say? And this is one of the best responses. He says, okay. He goes, let's stone her. But you, without sin in your life, throw the first stone. Oh, what an awesome answer. He didn't say no. He didn't say yes. He said, those without sin in their life, you throw the first stone. And look what it says here. Verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, stone her. But let those who have never sinned throw the first stone. Surprise, Jesus reversed it right back into their face. The trap that was set for him, he turned around and put it right back into the religious people's face. He said, here you go, here's your one. If you don't have any sin in your life, then go ahead, you throw the first stone. At that moment, it's such an awesome thing because we see right here, the Cliff Note version is this. Jesus said, I will not judge her. I will not judge her. That's not why I'm here. He refused to step into the role of a judge, willing. No, he wasn't willing to judge her. Capable, yes, he was. He had the authority to judge her at that point in her life. Let me tell you, there's going to come a day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. There's going to come a day that we're going to stand before God and he will be our judge. And he's going to judge every good and bad thing we've done on earth. But at that point, right then, he was not trying to be her judge. He was saying, hey, I have mercy. And look what he says to her here. I love this. Verse 8. Then he stood down and again, he wrote in the dust one more time. And while he's writing in the dust, verse 9 says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped down away one by one, beginning with the oldest until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. There's nobody left but Jesus and the woman. And Jesus, verse 10 says, Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them stay to condemn you? One version says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are they at? Didn't even one of them stay to condemn you? And Jesus said, she said this, no, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, the only one that was there, he was worthy to pick up a stone and throw it. Didn't even have a stone in his hand. The only one who wasn't holding the stone in their hand was the only one who was qualified to judge her. Did he judge her? No. He says, woman, your accusers have left, and neither do I. I don't judge you. Look at what he says to her. He says, get up and sin no more. What was he saying? He said, get up and quit doing adultery. He said, I don't judge you, but get up, walk away, and stop your adultery. That's what he says to us. When we come to him, he doesn't come and say, I know what you've done. You should be ashamed of yourself. Oh, I can't believe you. He doesn't do that. He says, listen, I don't condemn you, but quit sinning. Get up, stop it. I love you, but get up and stop. Your sins are forgiven. Which brings me to the biggest miracle he ever did on this earth. It was number 3, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus is forgiving. He wanted to communicate that to us. And some of you were thinking that. What's the big miracle about this thing? He didn't do anything great. Yes, he did. He forgave that woman. See, forgiveness becomes the biggest miracle of all. And we realize that he has the power not only to be a personal God, not only to be a powerful God, but he has the power of forgiveness in our life. He wanted us to know this in such a great way that he has the power to rid you of your shame. He has the power to rid you and I of our guilt. And he doesn't stand ready to condemn us. See, God's a lot more interested in changing you and me than he is in condemning you and I. And as a church, we got to be the same way. We're not this way here. We don't have an answer to that here. And I tell you, the first time I ever sniff it out in Destiny Church, it'll be asked to leave. We're not going to allow a spirit of religion to come in here that stops people from walking through that door because they have sin in their life. Let me say, because Jesus would never do that. He would look at him and say, stop your sinning, but I love you. I love you. Daughter, woman, son, I love you, and I forgive you. God gives us forgiveness. God gives us forgiveness. That's the biggest miracle he ever did, and he wants us to know that he forgives us. He wants you and I to know that he forgives us in a great big way. What did Jesus' miracles mean to you today and I? We could talk about his miracles all day long. There's so many great miracles in there. I just encourage you, go this week, open up the Gospels, start reading about the miracles of God and things he did, and put yourself right there. Say, what would I think if that was me that he did that to? What would I say to that person he's healing, that person he's forgiving? What would I say to them? Put yourself right there and allow God's Spirit to speak to you. He didn't just do miracles to prove one thing that he could do a miracle. He wasn't trying to be a Vegas opening act for anybody. No, he had a thing that he was wanting to show, that he was more powerful than anybody else, that he was God of the universe. He's more powerful than any situation we have. And not only is he God of the power of the universe, but he's a personal God that will go to your house for a house call. He's a personal God that will stop in a thousand people and say, "Hey, daughter, I see you. You're healed. I affirm you." Yeah, there's 6 billion people on this planet Earth, but I know who you are. Oh, I know you've been an outcast for 12 years. I know you've been labeled unclean, but I see you today as whole. I see you today as healed. I see you as my daughter. I know everybody else is here and they're ready to judge you because you've made some stupid mistakes in your life. But I say to you, I forgive you. Get up and stop your sinning. Go and sin no longer. But I forgive you. Let's go. I'm not here to drag you back and on your past. I'm here to say, let's talk about your future. Let's go and sin no more. Powerful things that he says to you and I, that he wants you and I to know when he performs a miracle, that he wasn't just performing a miracle, but he was proving some points to you and I that he cares very personally about you and I. Let's bow our heads. You're here today and no one's looking around. I say, Pastor Gene, as you're talking about this God today, I'm here in my life and I just need to ask Jesus to come into my life. I've never asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. I've never accepted him as my personal Savior. Or maybe you're here today and you have prayed that prayer before, but you've found yourself over the last little bit, a long time, that you've just turned your back on God and you've lived a different way than you know you should. And today you say, I want to renew my commitment to him. I want to ask him to be Lord of my life again and to give everything I am to him. If that's here today, I will not embarrass you in any way at all. But I want to give you a chance to make that decision. If you're here today, Pastor Gene, I want to accept Jesus into my life. I want to renew my relationship with him. Can you just raise your hand where you're at and say, that's me? Nobody's looking but me. I want to give you that chance today. The most important thing you'll ever do in your life is make that decision. Never want to take for granted. Make sure that you're here and you have that chance. Anybody here today? Second question I want to ask you today. If you're here today, say, Pastor James, you're talking. I realize in my own life, I battle with shame. I battle with guilt over things that I've done in my past. And even though they've been a long time ago, I still have a hard time mentally getting over them. And sometimes it even keeps me from getting to the place where God wants me to go. And today, I just want to ask God to help me to see him the way he sees me, and that's forgiven. I can move past my shame, I can move past my guilt, and I can walk into the relationship that Jesus has for me. If that's you today, can you raise your hands? That's me, Pastor Gene. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else today? Thank you, thanks. Several other hands, several hands. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I struggle with this issue. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today, and I'm going to close out in prayer. And as we stand today, several hands were raised that said that they are struggling with this thing of shame and guilt in their life. Today, as I pray for you, I want you to realize that God has come to help you displace that shame, to get rid of that shame in your life. He's calling you to a brighter future. He's calling you to go and to give up that shame, to give up that sin, and to walk toward him, and to pursue him. But listen, shame doesn't come from God. Shame comes from Satan. We know that. He's the one who brings that into our life. And so when you feel that shame coming on, you realize, you know what? It's just Satan trying to keep me from being the person God wants me to be. And I'm going to give this shame over to God. And so today, I want you just to bow your heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray right now for every person who raised their hand this morning and said, God, they're dealing with shame in their life. Lord, we're seeing your word where you dealt with shame in our life so much. From the blind man to the woman with the issue of blood, to the woman who was being stoned, caught in adultery. God, you deal with shame. And Father, you look us in the eye and you look us in the heart and say, I forgive you. Go. And Father, today you don't come to condemn us, but you come to change us. And I pray today that we begin to see you the way you see us, God, that we not allow the shame to come up and stop us from growing in you any longer. But today, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I speak today that shame and guilt be released in Jesus' name. May it be released in the name of Jesus. And may our minds begin to think pure thoughts. May our minds begin to think holy things, God, upon you. And we begin to see ourselves the way you see us, God. And that shame cast aside. Our sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you today. Have a great day. We'll see some of you guys in about an hour, hour and a half at the golf course. The rest of you guys have a great time. Don't forget, tell somebody. Grab those cards, pass them out. 33 miles next Sunday morning right here.